what flows out of your life? You see, if you don't know Jesus, then Jesus cannot flow out of your life. He's not in your life. But that can change tonight. But even if you know Jesus, if you walk in the flesh, what flows out? Flesh. And you know, it's not real hard to figure this out, because Galatians says the works of the flesh are manifest. And it talks about moral issues, adultery and fornication, lasciviousness, uncleanness. And then it talks about things like strife, envying, variance, in other words, contentions. All that's flesh, and it goes on, and it's big things like murders, but you know what? It covers the little stuff and the big stuff. The point is, the works of the flesh are manifest. So when flesh flows, everybody knows it, but the person who's letting it flow. Sometimes they don't realize it, but others do. But you know, isn't it a beautiful thing when the Spirit flows? Because when you walk in the Spirit, it's not flesh that flows, it's the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is, we saw this last night, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is God-dependent, Spirit-enabled self-control. That flows. Now, the point is, we saw on Sunday morning, are we leaders of praise, I asked, or are we leaders of griping? That's two specific examples of a stream of the Spirit versus a stream of the flesh. Now, I would suspect if you're a child of God and you have any heart for God at all, you'd really like for that stream of the Spirit to flow. Not the stream of the flesh, and not dual streams. You know, sometimes we're a little schizophrenic. And we waffle back and forth, okay? But you know, the truth is, this is a vital truth tonight, not just for outreach, which we're going to see is an application as we move in the throughout the message tonight. But you know, every time we gather together in the corporate gathering, something flows. And you know, the assembly, the body of Christ, is a time when the life of Christ should just flow so that there's an uplift to actually just coming to assemble together as the people of God. And then when an unsaved person walks in, they're carried by that stream of the Spirit right to the throne. Now, friends, I believe down deep, if you have a heart for God, you want that. And so let's look at this passage tonight. Let's ask the Spirit of God to just speak it to our hearts. John chapter 7, verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly," literally out of his heart, "shall flow rivers of living water." But this spake he of the Spirit. See, there it is. "Which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." Now you notice at the end of verse 38 it says, "shall flow." So, is this a fact or is this a promise? It's a promise, simply because of the word "shall." It's a future potentiality that we're going to see can be accessed by faith. The title of this message tonight is "The Overflowing Life." How to impact others with the very life of the Spirit of Jesus. Let's pray. Blessed Holy Spirit, tonight, would you be our teacher? Would you thrill us with the possibility of being a channel of the very presence of Almighty God to individuals around us? Lord, thrill us with this potential right in our homes. Thrill us with this potential right in the assembly of your people in the church. Lord, thrill us with this potential out in our neighborhoods. Thrill us with this potential, Lord, out in the workplace and in the marketplace. Oh, Lord, may we be channels of the streams of the living water of Jesus by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, tonight, open our eyes. Show us the simplicity of the way of faith. And Lord, may we take those simple steps that this life of Jesus might flow unhindered. I do plead the blood. Lord, protect us from the attack of the enemy who so seeks to just disrupt and to hide the presence of Jesus. Lord, may we not be a part of that hiding, but rather may we be a part of the unveiling of the life of Jesus. And so, Lord Jesus, we claim our position in you at the throne far above the enemy. And in your name, through your blood, exercise your authority over the powers of darkness that would seek to hinder tonight, and trust you that that not be allowed. Breathe on us once again, blessed Lord. Lord Jesus, may you be lifted up. May we honor you tonight. May we surrender as we sang tonight. May we put all on the altar. Lord, would you bless in the children's meeting as well? We thank you for it all in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was 15 years of age, my father took me with him on one of his many trips to the Bible lands. And the first land that we went to was Egypt. And, of course, we read about Egypt in the Word of God. And it's fascinating, as a sophomore in high school, a step out of a plane and be in a completely different culture and atmosphere, and then begin to be taken to various sites and look at scenes that Moses would have looked at. I'm telling you, it's stunning. You know, when you look at some of those pyramids, you're going back not just centuries, but millenniums. I mean, it's hard to fathom. And so I'm enjoying all of this, you know, taking it in. Then we went to the museum in Cairo of ancient artifacts. Fascinating place. Boy, our guide was taking us around. And my father nudged me. He said, "Hey, John, come with me." That always meant something good. And so we peeled off, group didn't even notice that we went a different direction. And he took me into one of the far corners of that museum. I don't know how he even knew about all this. Dad had a way of discovering these things. And he paid some extra money, I don't know how much it took, to get us into a room that housed the mummies of the pharaohs of Egyptian history. Now, this was fascinating. Light goes on. You got all these incubators. Well, that's what they look like. big ones. Encased glass, here's these mummies. And in many cases, their faces were uncovered. Now, that's amazing. When you're looking at a guy who lived, you know, a couple millenniums ago, and you can see his facial features, and it's clear. And it's not decayed. And a little sunken in, but not too bad, you know. And and in some cases, they uncovered the feet and whatever. Well, my dad's quite the historian. You know, we're looking at Moses III, we're looking at Ramses II, and he's giving me the running commentary of these pharaohs. And there's a lot of debate about the pharaoh of the Exodus. But nonetheless, he said, "John," he said, "see this guy right here?" He said, "As far as I can tell, it's a possibility that this man is the pharaoh of the Exodus." You remember that guy? The guy that just hardened his heart over and over again and was stiff-necked. And I'm looking at him, and his neck was still stiff. Now, there's a little bit of a debate because he might be at the bottom of the Red Sea. But whatever. I see somebody that at least is similar. Well... We made our way across the Sinai Peninsula on our way over to Israel. And out there in the desert, the bus stopped and we all got out. And here's a big, huge pile of rocks. And then I saw why we were stopping. One of those rocks was split. And out of that split gushed water. So clean, so pure that we could bend over and take a drink, which we did. Very likely one of those spots where God miraculously provided for a nation, sustaining them with water out of that rock. You know, the New Testament tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 that they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Jesus Christ, indicating that the rock in the wilderness was simply a picture of the far greater truth, Jesus. The rock of our salvation, from which living waters flow. That's why Moses was to strike the rock only once, because Jesus went to the cross once for our sins. Now, in John chapter 7, you have the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jews are celebrating it. We come to the last day, and there's a daily ritual in this feast where they have a ceremony that involves water, commemorating how God sustained the nation there in the wilderness. And so we read in verse 37 that on the last day, here called the great day, the climax of this feast, Jesus stood And he cried out, he heralded out these words, "If any man thirst, oh, let him come unto me and drink." Why? He's the rock. He's the fountain. "Let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit." Now, friends, here's one of the great promises in our New Testament for the life of Jesus to flow out of us and impact others. You see, last night we focused on the facts. The facts are the provision, the foundation of faith to access the provision of Christ for us. In other words, for personal victory, or what we might call personal holiness. But when it comes to effective ministry, we need Christ not just to us, but through us to others. And the statements in the Word of God that form the foundation of faith for impacting others are not facts, they're promises. And this is one of several. And what a great promise it is. As we look at this tonight, I want us to see that since drinking at the fountain of Christ accesses the overflowing life of Jesus for others, then obviously we must regularly drink afresh of the fullness of Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? It's a nice picture. It's a beautiful picture that the Word of God gives us. But what's involved? Tonight, note with me three features here in this text. First of all, the prerequisite of the overflowing life. You'll notice verse 37, Jesus said, "If any man thirst." This is not automatic. It's conditional. And not everybody recognizes their need, even though they are in need. And so he says, "If any man thirst," if anyone's aware of their need, and the word thirst here is in a verb tense that means is thirsting. They're thirsty. What's the key thought? Know your need. All the time. Know your need when you feel it, and know your need when you don't feel it, because you're just as much in need. And just like unsaved people are in desperate need of Jesus to save them, saved people are in desperate need for the life of Jesus to be imparted to them for victory and through them for impact to others. We are in need. We need Jesus all the time. Now, if we don't recognize our need, we become very flesh-dependent people. And as we've seen this week, if you depend on your own strength for victory, you end up defeated, either in the obvious defeat of the works of the flesh that are manifest and therefore obvious, that guy's defeated, he's carnal, he's fleshly, he's living like the devil, or he's a cantankerous or whatever, and the works of the flesh are manifest, or it's that subtle defeat where you go through the motions and you have the form of godliness, and there is a form, but you deny the power thereof. Which means you're defeated too, because it's still flesh. And so flesh doesn't meet the standard. Flesh profits nothing. Only God meets the standard of God. That's why we need imputed righteousness for justification. It's why we need imparted righteousness for sanctification. But going beyond that, if we depend on our own strength, even for service, touching others, impacting others, we're defeated. If we depend on our own strength, we get defeated. And some just get so defeated they just don't even try anymore. Others, by sheer duty, go through the motions, but there's no carrying power. They say right words. They go through right motions, actions, but there's no impact. Have you ever felt that? Yes, I know what that's like, what you're doing, all that you're supposed to be doing, and whatever, whatever you think that you're supposed to be doing. But the fact is, it's just self-dependent obedience, which is really not true and full obedience. And so it's hollow. There's no impact. There's no carrying power. My father said when he was a young preacher, he was in Miami, Florida, and he said he couldn't preach two good sermons in a row. Because it worked like this. He'd preach a dud. Well, you know, every preacher knows what a dud is. In fact, Every audience knows what a dud is. Probably better than the preachers. But at any rate, he said he'd preach a dud. And then, you know, oh, wow. He'd be prepared for the next message and say, God, last service is, you know, was terrible. Now, Lord, God, if you don't show up, I don't want to show up. Now, God, you got to step in. If I'm going to do this preach thing and follow you here, God, you got to do something. You got to step in. Well, you know what that is? God dependence. And guess what would happen? God would step in, and there would be life, and that breath of heaven would be on the service. And my dad say he'd walk away thinking, you know, we're finally getting there. And so he'd go right back to self-dependence, you know. And he'd go through the motions of praying for the next service, but not really transacting faith. And so down he'd go again, and back and forth until he learned that he needed to trust Jesus all the time. That's what we're talking about here. Know your need continually. I'm going to tell you something. As parents, we need the life of Jesus flowing big time. In the church setting, we need the life of Jesus flowing. Gotta have it. You know, when it comes to witnessing to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to those we meet, we need the life of Jesus desperately to be flowing. I remember we had a Netcaster's evangelism training seminar once in Singapore. It was the fall of 2000. And that's a course on the spirit-filled life applied to evangelism, witnessing, declaring the gospel. And this was not a large seminar, but it was one of the most impacting seminars we've ever had. And a number of neat things happened. Let me just tell you one story. There was a man in the church. He'd been saved. He was actually a deacon in the church. Been there for years, but he had not led a soul to Christ for over 20 years. Maybe he should not have been a deacon. I don't mean to be unkind. But at any rate, he hadn't led a soul to Christ, that's the point, for 20 years. Now, friends, that's a problem, isn't it? It really is. It doesn't have to be that way. You know what? He knew it was a problem. He knew his need. And this guy took off work. I mean, the net seminars, when we do them in that fashion, they're, you know, it's sun up to sun down. It's intense all day long in the classroom, out on the turf and all. Well, he took off work in high-tech professional Singapore, and he came. He knew his need. And I'm going to tell you, God began to open his eyes. Why? Because when you seek him, he will be found of you. And he began to lay hold on the truth. He began to access what we're talking about here. The overflowing life of Jesus, and so real was the revival and the transformation in this man's life. Not only did he step into victory personally, he began to step into victory when it comes to effective ministry. And in the next 12 months, God used that guy to lead 200 souls to Jesus Christ in high-tech, wealthy, professional Singapore. I love it. You know, that's neat, because that's a guy just like, you know, it's just like us. Just here's a guy, he's defeated. It doesn't have to stay that way. That's the point. So the prerequisite, know your need continually. Secondly, the principle of the overflowing life. If any man thirst, then Jesus says, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me. You see, all the verbs here are in the present tense. Let him keep coming to me. Let him keep drinking. He who keeps depending on me. So what's the principle? Depend on Jesus over and over again. See, if we're to know our need all the time, well, then we need to depend on Jesus, the answer to our need, all the time. So there it is. Depend on Jesus over and over again. Now notice the imagery here. Let him come unto me and drink. See, Jesus is the fountain. He's that spiritual rock. He's that inexhaustible supply. He is truly that spring of living water. What a beautiful imagery. Let him come unto me and drink. Let him keep coming over and over again. And by the way, this is not just a suggestion. These are commands. These are imperatives. Now I want to ask you, are you obeying these? I mean, it's right there. For every child of God, this is an imperative. This is a command. Let him come unto me and drink. Then you have the real issue. He who believes on me, verse 38. He who keeps coming back for more. In other words, the one who develops that habit of faith. We started Sunday morning on that habit of heart cry. We see the tie into it tonight that comes back over and over again to Jesus, the object of our faith, the fountain who is the never-ending supply, coming back to him over and over again. Jesus! You see, it's depending on him on two different levels. It's depending on his leadership, that's his will. It's depending on his enablement, that's his power. Remember what we saw a few nights ago with the example of Christ and the life of faith in his humanity? He said, not my will, but the Father's. Not my power, but the Father's. Okay, same thing. Now, friends, if you don't get both of these, you'll be very frustrated. There are some people who say, okay, I surrender all. It's all on the altar. Yep, it's all there, and I'm going to do it. No, you're not. Boy, I tried that for years. Man, that was a big-time frustration. Because nothing changes. Because if you're saying, I surrender all, but you go back to, I'm going to do it, you really haven't surrendered all because you're depending on your own strength to do what only God can do. It doesn't work. And so that's not going to work. On the other hand, there are some people who say, I trust God. But it's for what you want instead of what God wants. I'm going to tell you, this is a big one. Where we have our own agenda. We have what we want. We have what we think. And so we go to God. We want to be walking by faith. And we cast ourselves on God. But it's for what we want to do. It's not his will. It all short circuits, doesn't go anywhere. But when you get these two together, where you're depending on his leadership, his will, and his enablement, his power, now life gets exciting. Now we can begin to really experience God in our lives. You know, it's vital that we grab a hold of what I just said in the last 2 minutes there. Friends, his will. His will. His power. That's his way. So we've got to understand that faith and this whole life of faith is not a work. It depends upon the worker. And so therefore we've got to depend on his will and his power. That's when he works through our dependent vessels. Have we really come to that? You really want God's will over what you want. And do you really understand that you got to have God's power? It's the only way. Because God's will is impossible unless you access his power. Now it's possible because all things are possible with God. And when you access his life, now it's possible. I remember a dear lady that my wife and I met. She lives in Ireland, she and her husband. And she began to understand the futility of the flesh, the necessity of the spirit. And she began to realize, wow, there is potential for this spirit for life. And she began to grab a hold of that, began to apply it for personal victory. And then I was back another time at a missions conference. And then she saw, you know what? I'm experiencing victory personally, but I have not yet applied this for service. In fact, though she'd been saved for a number of years, she had never led a soul to Christ. Maybe you find yourself in that same predicament tonight. She had never led someone to Christ, and she knew that needed to change, but she was terrified about witnessing and the whole bit. But God got a hold of her, and she thought, you know, if I can trust God for personal victory, patience, and so forth and so on, then I can trust him for service. So here's what she told the Lord. She said, now, Lord, the next time you prompt me to witness, I will obey. You know what that was? That surrender, dependence on his leadership. By the way, it also indicates that God had prompted her many times and she had not obeyed. Because she was well aware. You know what I'm saying? And so she said, okay, the next time that you prompt me to witness, I will obey. Well, we were back home and she sent me an email. She said, the next day, God gave me an opportunity. And she said, I was terrified. But you know, thankfully, faith is not a feeling. And feelings can vacillate. That's okay. Down deep, you got to trust God regardless of the feeling. So I don't remember how she worded it, but it went something like this. She said, God, I told you yesterday that the next time you prompted me to witness, I would. Now, God, I'm going to obey. But God, you know I'm terrified. And God, this is going to be a big mess. If you don't step in, isn't it amazing how we talk to the Lord? You know, now, Lord, if you don't step in, this isn't going to go anywhere. Now, God, here we go. Now, what was she doing? She's now depending on his power. She's got them together. His will. His power. And she said, I remember this well in the letter. She said, and I opened my mouth. And it was as if the Holy Spirit took over. And she said, God brought truth to my mind. I was able to give a clear presentation of the gospel. And she said, I got to talk to this person the next day in a second conversation. And she got saved. You know, that was her first one. Do you know that lady from that day to this has led a number of people to Christ? It's called transformation, folks. It's revival on the individual level. You know, here's a dear lady, never led a soul to Christ, terrified, petrified. But you know what? When you access Jesus, see, he changes things. Friends, that means there's hope. And God wants you to be that next story of what God can do when somebody depends on his leadership and his power. That brings us to the third feature of the text. We've seen the prerequisite, know your need continually. The principle, depend on Jesus repeatedly. Now, thirdly, note with me the promise of the overflowing life. We've seen the prerequisite, the principle, now the promise. Jesus says here, as the Scripture hath said. So he's going to refer to the Scripture because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And then he uses these words, out of his belly, literally means out of his innermost being, out of his heart, shall flow rivers of living water, but this spake he of the Spirit. You know, the key thought here is to experience Christ life abundantly for others. See, this is not self-focused. It's not how clean I can be. Now, God, look, obviously God wants us to be clean. It's that life of Jesus now bursting forth and impacting people around us, our family, our spouses, our children, our church folk, our business associates, our neighbors, and on it goes. Now, the text is rich in detail here. Let's not miss it. Notice the source. Out of his innermost being. Remember a few nights ago we talked about body, soul, and spirit and how that spirit is regenerated and there's that new man, that nature of God implanted in you, the real you. Remember that? And then the Holy Spirit moves in. Okay, there's the center, the Spirit of Jesus. Join to your spirit. You see, he, the Spirit, brings the very life of Christ to us. And thus the Scripture can say, Christ lives in us. So he's not here merely in the stead of Christ. He brings Christ to us. So he's the fountain. Remember, Jesus is the fountain. And so the Spirit of Jesus can flow. He can impart the life of Jesus and flow through our spirit, through our soul, through our bodies, out to others. You see, from the fountain to the filling to the overflowing, that's what we're talking about. And the source is Jesus. Friends, he really is the source. But then notice the purpose. Shall flow. Rivers of living water shall flow. Gives us that imagery of a channel. Shall flow. You know, as I mentioned earlier this week, often we have a fifth wheel trailer that's with us in our meetings. When I get to a church and set up the trailer, I pull out a hose and I connect it to the spigot on the church building. I connect it to city water or whatever. And then I connect the other end to the trailer and turn it on and we have water in the trailer. Now, the key is not the hose. The key is the source of water. But I'm telling you, it's really handy to have that hose to get the water from the source to where it's needed. Now, friends, you and I are like the hose. The key's not us. The key is Jesus. But God, in his sovereign wisdom, has chosen to use us like the hose to get Jesus to those who need him. Now, friends, in his wisdom, that's how he set it up. We're the channels of the very presence of Jesus to those around us. Shall flow, channels. But notice channels of abundancy because it says shall flow rivers. I mean, we're not talking about a little creek here or crick, depending on what part of the country you grow up in. No, it's not even just a river. He's rivers. One time I was in a meeting up in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan, and the preacher took me to a place called Big Springs. And that's what it was, Big Springs. And so, you know, here's this this big area, maybe 2 to 3 times this auditorium, and it's 40 feet deep. And all these springs at the bottom, and water was crystal clear, and you could get on a raft, and they had a rope that went across, and you could pull yourself along, and the raft would kind of go out in the middle, and you could look down, and I'm telling you, there were big fish in this pond, whatever you want to call it, and 40 feet deep, I mean, there were big fish. Now, I know the water kind of magnifies, but it looked like a yard long. I don't know how long they really were, but they were big. And, you know, you get to thinking of the dimensions of this thing, and you're thinking, whoa, man, you know, hey, this is a fisherman's dream. Until you see that crazy sign that says no fishing. And the dream turns into a nightmare. But if you look past the fish to the bottom, you could see the springs shoving that sandy bottom upwards, almost like a volcano. You know, it's just shoving it upward, filling up this whole basin. And then off one side, almost the width of it all, flowed away a river. But you know, not even that pictures what this text says. This says rivers. Rivers. You know, God is abundant. Friends, what flows from us? Is it just flesh with an occasional trickle of the Spirit here and there? Or are we accessing Jesus so that rivers flow out? You know, when the life of Jesus flows, it makes up for a lot of deficiencies. Deficiencies in personality quirks. We're all a little eccentric, you know. Deficiencies in intellect and whatever. You know what? When you get the life of Jesus flowing, it's powerful because he's powerful. I've seen some people in the witnessing scenario, and I'm thinking, oh, man, they're just botching this thing terribly. But they get enough truth out there, and the Spirit of Jesus is out there, and that's what makes the difference. Eyes are open, and people trust Christ and get saved. Rivers. See, channels of abundancy, but notice channels of abundancy of life, because it says rivers of living water. And the word living is the verb form of the noun life in the phrase eternal life. And eternal life is not something. Eternal life is someone. Because 1 John 1:2 says that Jesus is that eternal life. 1 John 5:20, the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the true God and eternal life. So when it says here, rivers of living water, we're talking about rivers of the very life of Jesus Christ. Actually, his life. Now friends, his life brings life. And that's how a desert can be turned into a fruitful field. I remember the first time we went to California for meetings some years ago now. We were driving through the San Joaquin Valley. Man, what a place. I mean, you can just smell the agriculture in the air. And it's okay if you don't have allergies. But, you know, you can smell. There's orchards and there's, you know, fruit and there's nuts. And I'm not talking about the people. And, you know, what a place. Well, one of the guys in the church was telling me, you know, this used to be a desert. Back in the 1800s, and he started giving the history of some fellow who got to looking at the snow-covered Sierra Mountains there to the east and thought, you know, if we can get that snow down here, we can make use of this land. And so they figured out a way and brought it down and irrigated the desert. And now it's one of the greatest and largest agricultural centers in our world. Now, you may look around you, your family members, your neighborhood, your workplace. And you think, man, everyone seems so hard against God. They seem so hard against the gospel. They don't show any interest in getting saved. I'm going to tell you something. They need water. His name is Jesus. And when you get the water of the Spirit of Jesus onto that seed of the Word, then a desert can be turned into a fruitful field. That's how it works. Rivers of living water. See, it's that life of Jesus. Then notice the emphasis. Verse 39 says, but this spake he of the Spirit. The definite article is there, emphasizing his person. which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Obviously, when Jesus spoke this in John 7, it was pre-Calvary, pre-Pentecost. Now we're on the other side of that. But notice when it says, for the Holy Ghost, the second time, that word the definite article, it's actually absent. Now, it's obviously there in the English, because it would sound funny without it, so it's rightly rendered. But we believe in verbal inspiration, don't we? There's a reason why the is there the first time and not there the second time. When that the is absent before the proper name, it emphasizes the quality of the person named. So the emphasis is the quality of the Spirit, the quality, the power, the ministry, the operation of the Spirit. See, that's what happens when rivers of living water flow. It's through our personalities. We're the channel. We're the hose. Yet, there's a life here. There's a quality of Jesus that animates our personalities, that flows through us, so that in that unseen realm, there's an impact where people are being confronted with the very life, the quality of Jesus himself. You know what? That's what gives the truth power. So that it's not just mere words and falls to the ground, letter of the law killing. No, the Spirit gives life. See, that's the emphasis here. That quality of Jesus, that's what's happening. When the rivers of living water flow, there's that supernatural dynamic. Now, don't you think it'd make a difference in husband-wife relationships if rivers of Jesus flowed? Wow. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is love. That'd make a difference. Big difference. You know, in child training, would it not make a huge difference if the quality of Jesus was there? Wow! What a difference! You know, my parents were not perfect. No parents are. But I'm going to tell you, you know, I don't know how else to say it, but when you grow up in a home where Jesus is there, he's real. How about in the church? How about in that Sunday school class? Maybe you teach a class of some kind, or you're involved in some kind of ministry for the ladies or the men or whatever. Wouldn't it make a difference if rivers of Jesus flowed? Now, honestly, friends, the Lord works through our minds. He works through our personalities. He works through our faculties. But it needs to be him. And when we gather as an assembly, and you start to sing, and rivers of Jesus are there, there is a lift. People can come in tired, weary, maybe beat down that day, difficulties here, trials there, and then they come, and they get blessed by that tide rising, because Jesus is in the atmosphere, as all these channels are letting the rivers of Jesus flow. Wow. That's a whole lot different than just walking into an atmosphere where channels of the flesh are flowing. You know, every time the assembly meets, for whatever purpose, it needs to be the quality of Jesus. Every time. His will, his power, his life, his glory, filling the atmosphere of the assembly of the people of God. You know, when it comes to witnessing, and the impact with the gospel, we've got to have the quality of Jesus. I remember early on, boy, I'd witness and I'd memorize, and I'm certified in who knows how many soul winning plans. Because, you know, when you don't access Jesus, you're trying to figure out how to do this without him. And so, you know, you learn this, you learn that. And, you know, God's for us learning the truth, because he does work through our faculties. But if you don't have the Spirit, you bounce off the wall. Boing. You know, and you know what I would do? I'd get up. And I'd run toward that wall again, boom, and bounce farther back. Do you know what I'm talking about? All the frustration of trying to witness and serve God in the strength of man. But I'm going to tell you, when God began to open my eyes to the simple truth of the life of Jesus animating a child of God, so that his life flows not just to you, but through you. And now as you speak, there's a supernatural power. There's a dynamic because the life of Jesus is there. In fact, you know what's really happening? This is wonderful. The gospel is the good news. And of course, Jesus is good news personified. He's the Savior. Okay, so think about this. As you speak the message of the good news of Jesus, if rivers of Jesus are flowing, not only are people hearing the right message, they're actually being confronted with the very Jesus of the message. That's what gives the gospel power, friends. That's why there can be some people, and you're looking at them, saying, how come these people lead so many people to Christ? I don't get it. They're not even the sharpest knife in the drawer. Well, you know, the reason they're so effective is they're accessing the sharpest knife in the drawer. That means there's hope for any of us. See, that's the emphasis, the quality of Jesus. Now, our responsibility is here to believe on Jesus. That's the coming to Him and drinking. That's the big word. There's the big phrase, believe on Jesus. But we noted that last night, you can break this down into the various specific faith steps. Last night we noted that when it comes to a fact, the present tense, like Christ is living in me, we don't have to ask for it because it already is. We can take it, say, thank you, ah, good, we're remembering, and then act on it. Now, when it comes to a promise like this, you can't take it yet because it's not is. This is a shall be, not an is. So what do? Well, it doesn't tell us specifically in this text, but there is a parallel passage over in Luke 11, verse 13 that says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give, and it's the same idea, the quality of the Spirit to those who ask. So when we need the quality of Spirit, we can ask. We can ask. I'm going to tell you, I need that quality every day. I need Him. Every day. Because we're all going to interact with people, and I don't want them just interacting with me. That's pretty boring. They need to interact with Jesus. And friends, we can just go ask. We can go to the fountain, saying, now, God, this day is going to be a waste unless you're there. And there may be some specific burdens. You may have someone in your workplace, and then they're going through it, and they need Jesus. Or somebody in the neighborhood has been robbed, and now they're all terrified and this and that. They need Jesus. Whatever the issue is, maybe some relative that doesn't even seem to care. They need Jesus. And we can go and we can ask. Why? Because asking is God-dependent. It's faith expressed. And so we're casting ourselves on God. It's what my wife sang tonight from Psalm 86. Lord, hear my cry. God, I need you. I can't go into the Sunday school class unless you're there. God, I can't deal with my child in the home with the difficulties we're having unless you're there. God, you're the only one that can turn this into a positive. God, I need you. Not just mantras of words, but casting our dependence on God. And you know what? It says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children. The whole context of that is, look, if your child asks for bread or an egg, are you going to give them a scorpion? Are you going to give them a stone? No. So if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give Holy Spiritness to those who ask? Now, think of the analogy. If parents are asked by their children, hey, I'm hungry, are you going to wait 3 weeks to feed them? No. We're going to feed them. You see, I personally believe that passage is in contrast to the importunity of the verses that precede it. Why? Because prayer, as Mueller puts it, is not overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of His willingness. And friends, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give and keep giving the quality of the Spirit of Jesus to those who ask and keep asking? You can go back and you can go back. You can receive. You can go back again. Receive. You can go back again. We all have new needs each day, sometimes throughout a day. And we can go back and ask for more. Why? He's inexhaustible. Ask. And He promises He'll give. So here's how it works. God, I need you. I've got the situation coming up in the workplace or in the home, or Lord, I'm going to this family reunion. Lord, Lord, I need you. You got to just be all over this thing, Lord. And here's what'll happen. The Spirit of God will bear witness with your spirit. You've got it. And you just went from shall be to is. which means you can stop asking and you can start taking and say thank you, and then you can act on it. See, that's how it works. As you ask, he gives, you take, there's the inflow of power, and then you act on it. Now there's the outflow. Now you got to have all three together. See, if you just act, it's just you, and there's nothing there to flow. Nothing of the Spirit, that is. But when you ask and then take, now you can act on it. Now, if you never act on it, you'll stagnate like a Dead Sea. But if you ask and take and then act on it, then you can be a channel that is clean by the blood of Jesus, filled, and not just filled, but overflowing. Actually, so the life of Jesus touches people around you. And there's a supernatural impact. Huh. Do you know that this is as simple as getting saved? What did Jesus say in John 6:47? He who believes on me has eternal life. John 3:16, believe on him has eternal life. You see, the condition is the same. Believe on Jesus. You say, well, how do you know this is not a salvation passage? Because this says shall flow rivers of living water. Whereas John 3:16, John 6:47, you believe on Jesus to receive his eternal life. In John 7:38, you're believing on Jesus to access that life for others. But it is as simple as getting saved. Friend, maybe you're here tonight and you don't even know the Jesus we're talking about. You're not born again. You're really not. If you died right now or if you died 10 years from now, you don't know you'd go to heaven. You don't know that your sins are forgiven. You don't know you have eternal life. But if you'll just simply acknowledge, hey, wait a second. I can't save myself. I can't get to heaven on my own. Why? Because only God meets the standard of God. And so you come to that understanding, wait a second. I need to trust Jesus. See, that's why he died on the cross. He rose again to offer us his life. And so you call on the name of the Lord and you take God at his word, because whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's believing on Jesus. It's not just asking him to save you. It's taking him at his word to do it. Why? Because he said he would. And regardless of how you feel, when you call on Jesus, you can trust him to save you and know that he did. Not because you feel it, but because it says so. And friend, if that's your need tonight, you can say, God, I get it. I've sinned. I deserve judgment. But I see that Jesus is the Savior. And he does all the saving. So I'm calling on Jesus right now to save me. And I'm going to take you at your word that you'll do it. And he does, which means you can say thank you. You're saved. You're born again. The life of Jesus, the eternal life, moves in and joins your spirit. You receive his eternal life. His life is birthed into you. That's how it works. Well, you know what? The spirit-filled life thing is that simple. See, God wants you as a child of God to be filled with the Spirit and even overflowing with the Spirit and know it. Can you be saved and know it? Sure. Based on sure words. So can you be cleansed and know it? Sure. Based on sure words. 1 John 1, 7, 9, Psalm 51, and so on. Well, can you be filled and know it? Yes. If you take the facts, Christ living in you, the fruit of the Spirit is, and you take and then act on it, he's filling you with his holy life. Because it says so. So can you be overflowing and know it? Yes, because when you ask, he gives, which means you can take, and then now you can act on it. And his life is flowing, not because you feel it, but because it says so. Now, there are some times when God lets you feel it, and you can just sense that God is just carrying you, riding the stream. There are other times when you don't feel anything. You say, why doesn't God let us feel it all the time? Because then we start depending on the feeling. I'll tell you what's really neat is when you don't feel anything, and yet the person to whom you're speaking is overwhelmed by the truth. That's the rivers of Jesus. And you're sitting there watching, and you know it's him. That's the point. You know, when God taught me that particular reality, potentiality turning into a reality. I was, when will this have been? 10, 12 years ago, I was in Ireland at a conference, and dear lady asked me, she said, you know, I want to be filled, and I want to be overflowing. I want this fullness of Jesus. She says, I ask, but how do I know if it's happening? Now, the problem was, at that point in my life, that's what I wanted to know. I mean, you know, I was already preaching on the Spirit-filled life, and I had the ask thing down. You know, to be honest with you, early on, all I did was act. You know, back in my beginning of my ministry years, I would act. I'd give the gospel. What's the matter with you? You know, why don't you get saved? And so on. Just act. That's just me. That wasn't working very well. And I'm telling you, when God taught me the ask step, whoo, that was a biggie, man. Man, I started asking, oh, man, God, I need you. Well, when we ask, he gives, but if you don't take, you're all, oh man, I wonder if anything's going to happen. You're not where God wants you. So here's where God taught me the take step. This lady's saying, I ask. Well, that's what I was doing. But how do I know? That's what I want to know. You know, God is so good. He gave me the right answer for both of us. She didn't know it. I should have told her. But I said, well, you remember what it was like when you got saved? You asked the Lord to save you, and you took him at his word. That when you call on the name of the Lord, you shall be saved. It says so. So in the same way, you're asking. He promises to give, Luke 11. So just take him at his word. And you could see the truth arrest her. You could see the Holy Spirit open her eyes. I mean, you could almost just, you could watch the light going in. And I mean, her face, and I'm watching, whoa, she's getting impacted. And I'm thinking, wow, look at this. And I'm telling you, she said, wow, that's it. And she said, yeah. And she walked away rejoicing. And I'm sitting there thinking, I had to talk to a few other people, and then I got to thinking about it myself. I thought, man, she really got impacted. I said, you know, that was good advice. And I realized, you know what? Van Gelder, that's what you need. Start taking. That's where God taught me that. That's where it really sunk in. I already knew it intellectually. You know how that goes. But where it really sinks in. What a radical difference. Let's go to the fountain for the filling and the overflowing life of Jesus.